Nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, who has created us in thine own image and nurtured us in the fellowship of thy people, sustain us, we pray, by thy providence. Enable us to understand and to appreciate the gifts and opportunities which thou hast made available to us. We commit to thy care those who have special need of thy help today, most of whom are unknown to us, but all of whom are dear to thee. Mercifully grant unto us a vision of thyself that will bring us to our knees in adoration, confession, and commitment, and to our feet for effective participation in the needful work of thy world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 10. To welcome as our guest speaker today Dr. Nathan Brooks. Dr. Brooks was educated at Mars Hill College, at Wake Forest College, at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and at Columbia University. He has served with great wisdom and effectiveness as a pastor in North Carolina, in South Carolina, in Georgia, in Florida, in Louisiana, in Tennessee, and in Kentucky. And for 5 years, he was president of the Carver School at Louisville. Those of us who know him and love him are delighted that on October 1 of last year, he returned to his native state to be director of church programs for the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. He is a thoughtful man, a friend of theological education, and it is my pleasure to welcome him and to present him to you, Dr. Brooks.
Our meditation this morning grows out of three verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Perhaps it's been a long time since you have felt that a text from this book was speaking particularly to your need. It is my hope this morning that we're not just gathering wool, but that somehow we have come to a relevant situation in our own experiences. In the seventh chapter of this book, you find these words: "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not give heed to all the things that men say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others." Death and taxes are not the only certainties of life. There is the fact of criticism. And living with criticism isn't the easiest thing in the world for most of us. When the telephone rings in the middle of the night and there's no voice at the other end of the line, and after a while you hang up, you begin to suspect that somebody out there doesn't really care for me. Or when the telephone rings and a voice says, "Send me over a case of beer," and you respond by saying, "You must have the wrong number, this is the Baptist pastor's home," and the voice says, "Yes, I know," and by this time you recognize the voice of one of your members, you again begin to suspect somebody out there doesn't really care for me. And so the fact of criticism is a fact of life for most of us in some way or another. If you have any doubt about this, I would suggest that you talk with LBJ. I have a notion from the picture on the front of the newspaper this morning that he would be able to say to you, "Yes, I have a notion that criticism is a fact of life. It seems to be for me." My thoughts were turned in this direction some 2 years ago as I came across some lines from the pen of Dr. James Sullivan of our Sunday School Board in Nashville, Tennessee. Dr. Sullivan evidently had some reason for writing the words that he wrote. I do not know what that reason was. But his words set my own mind to thinking about the needs of men. And here is what I read from his pen. "Southern Baptists are skilled in many arts, but knowing how to take and adjust to criticism seems not to be one of them." And I had the feeling, I believe Dr. Sullivan is right. Southern Baptists don't seem to be apt at the business of facing, taking, and living with criticism. And then I began to ask myself, do you know what to do with criticism? Let me point out a few things this morning that perhaps will help us as we find ourselves living with criticism. First of all, it's very evident from the scripture, if you just open your Bible and read even casually, that Jesus was not intimidated nor was he silenced by criticism. Find him in the home of Simon, whether it be Simon the leper or Simon the Pharisee. You'll find criticism pointed at Jesus. Listen as men say about him that he is in league with Beelzebub. Hearken as they say Why, here is one who eats with gluttons and wine bibbers, and even in the hour of death, listen as men taunt him by saying, you said you'd destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Let's see you get out off that cross. And even in the hour of death, the voice of criticism was being heard. But if there's anything clear about Jesus, it is that he was neither intimidated nor was he silenced by criticism. A second thing that soon becomes obvious as one turns the pages, particularly the book of Acts, and goes on to read the writings of Paul, that criticism has kept the church and individual Christians facing real problems all through the years. Look, if you will, at the widows in Jerusalem and the criticism about how they were being cared for. And out of this, we popularly understand that the role of deacon came into focus. And sometimes there may be pastors who would like to get along for a while without deacons, but I imagine this wouldn't last too long if you press the matter. Or again, there is Paul and the experience with John Mark. Two fine men. But in their relationship, watch as criticism comes into play and see what the result of that criticism is in the missionary enterprise of the church. Or look again at Paul as he writes his Corinthian friends and talks to them about some very practical ways of sinning. You can sue your fellow church member, or you can live a life of sexual impurity, or you can divide into factions. Paul talked about many things that had crept into the life of that particular church. And he led members of the congregation that was dear to his heart to face up to the fact that their living wasn't all that it could be or should be by the grace of God. And Paul was calling upon a church to face his criticism of the practical expressions of Christian life that they were manifesting in their day. The Reformation, of course, is an outgrowth of criticism of the church by those who could no longer stomach what they had to face. The layman's missionary inquiry of the early 30s brought us face to face again with our missionary responsibilities and our role in missions around the world. Vatican II, most recently, has been an expression from within the Catholic faith of a critical spirit that has helped open windows and bring welcome, fresh experiences into the religious life of the world. And so it has gone that criticism has kept churches, denominations, individuals face to face with the down-to-earth practical problems of living. But I would go on to point out, for our purposes this morning, that the text that we have before us is trying to bring us face to face with the fact that the significant thing is not the fact of criticism, but our own reaction to criticism. One somehow has to learn to accept, to acknowledge, to evaluate, and to profit from criticism if it is to take its rightful role in his experience. Listen to what the wise man had to say a long time ago. Do not give heed to all the things that men say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. What is this wise man saying? Well, you can interpret from various angles what you find here. He certainly seems to be saying, you don't place reliance upon hearsay. Again, he seems to be saying, if you hear harsh words about yourself, remember that you also have spoken harsh words about others. He makes it very clear that one doesn't give weighty consideration to idle words. Perhaps he has here some suggestion for the pastor, who at the local church level is particularly susceptible to criticism. Always this has been true, but in our day, in a fresh, an unusual way, the pastor is subject to criticism. Sometimes the minister simply responds by saying, you know, I believe the Lord's called me over yonder. It looks so green over there. But over there, he soon finds that the dust is just as thick, the grass is just as brown, and he's just as deep in problems as he ever was. For just to run away isn't the answer to this problem of criticism in our experience. I remember some years ago in the city of Raleigh, a fellow minister coming to me to share with me some of his own reaction. He was bothered. There was no question about that. He had been accused of being non-evangelistic and unevangelistic. He pointed me to the record. He said, you know, when my accuser accuses me, my accuser isn't looking at the facts. And the record bore out what he had to say. Nevertheless, he found himself hurt and wanting solace and seeking a friend because he was facing criticism. And I had the feeling then, and even more I have that feeling now, that his reaction to the criticism was far more meaningful than the fact itself. And in this particular case, he was trying to decide whether to run or what to do with the criticism that had come. Now, the individual who cannot profit from criticism has already set himself up as God. He is saying essentially, I'm above and beyond because I am perfect. He is refusing to acknowledge the fact that he is human clay like everyone else. And if his reaction is to feel only that he's being unjustly treated, he hasn't come face to face with what criticism can do for him. May I point out to you this morning that whatever else is true, the Christian can move in the certainty of this, that Christian maturity walks in the certainty of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if you're damned if you do, and if you're damned if you don't, and you don't know what to do, and you don't see the way out, and this sometimes is your position in the midst of criticism, then you have reliance upon the Holy Spirit and wisdom that is beyond your own. And it is my observation that there are times when the Holy Spirit seems clearly to bid men to stand and don't give an inch and face up to the criticism that is there. There are some times when the Holy Spirit clearly seems to have said it is a point of wisdom to run, not because you're a coward, but because you don't need to seek martyrdom. It would be better in your case to live to speak another day. But whatever the Holy Spirit may say in a given situation, it is very clear that when one is under criticism, there is a time to be still, and that one needs to stop and find out just what God's Spirit is having to say. The particular article to which I referred that set my own mind and heart to thinking in this direction continued to say, as Dr. Sullivan wrote, we must not fall into the devil's trap and conclude that because of criticism, things are going to pop. I really think, though I have not talked with him about it, that what Dr. Sullivan was trying to say was, one doesn't have to fall apart under criticism. May I conclude this morning by reminding you that we do have a pattern in the hour and moment of criticism, a pattern challenging and meaningful to our own experiences. For as we go outside the city wall and see Jesus dying there, we hear him as he says, Father, forgive them. And somehow or another, we're not surprised after that when we read in the scripture that Mark recorded what had come to his attention, that there was a centurion there who said, truly, this was the Son of God. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to be defiant, to be ugly of spirit, to ignore our fellow men, to run from the problems of life. But what we ask for is wisdom. Help us to discern, as the wise man did many years ago, that if we're bothered when we're criticized, we need to remember that we too have been critical. And help us to understand that weighty consideration doesn't have to be given to idle words. And somehow in the midst of a world that will continue to be critical, we ask that thou will help us to know how to react. And by thy grace, lead us so to react that men shall say, truly, this man has walked with the Son of God. And our prayer is in Jesus' name and for his sake.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, whose goodness and mercy have been with us all the days of our lives, we thank thee for the resources which thou hast made available to thy children. Give us wisdom and courage for creative tasks in a fractured and frightened world. Guide our minds, we pray, in moments of decision, and comfort our hearts in days of sorrow. We commit to thy care all who participate in the needful work of the world, including those who devote their intelligence and energy to the advancement of learning. Teach us, O God, to evaluate issues in the light of the mind of Christ. Amen.